Our scripture reading this morning will come from 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we'll start at verse 17. First Timothy 5:17, and we'll read into chapter 6. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. As we continue in our study through the book of 1 Timothy, and for those of you visiting with us this morning, that might be a helpful framing of what we're looking at this morning. You might wonder, is the annual meeting of the congregation coming up and the pastor wants to preach on adequate compensation so that his raise might be considered? No, that is not why we are at this passage this morning. In fact, I find it I'm very thankful. Thankful actually to be preaching on this passage several weeks after the congregational meeting, so that it might not look like there is a conflict of interest. But as is our practice, we are working our way through this book of the Bible, this book of 1 Timothy. And as we come to this section of 1 Timothy, I read it into chapter 6 because one of the lessons of 1 Timothy and one of the contrasts that Paul is holding out to Timothy that must be the case and must be the distinction between ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ and those who are not ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that those who are not ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ will seek to get ahead through self-promotion. That the way to the top in the church, and this can be true of ministers and it can be true of members as well, is through making sure that I have the roles, that I have the responsibilities in the church that I want, that I want the roles and responsibilities that are noteworthy, that people see, that will get me ahead in people's minds, and other work is not so important. Now, the way in which that connects particularly to this section that we are dealing with, beginning at the start of chapter 5, is that it is easy within the church, it's easy for ministers, and it is easy for members to think that the way to the top is to ignore and despise those who the society does not see as valuable. And so in the early part of the chapter, Paul instructs the church to honor widows. And his focus there is certainly on widows, obviously, but not only on widows. That same lesson would apply as other books of the Bible would instruct us to orphans, to others who are in distress as well. But not only is our climb, humanly speaking, up the ladder of prominence and prestige, not only are we faced with the temptation of trampling on those who are poor and needy and ignoring them and saying, there's nothing, you know, you are not the way to the top for me, so therefore you are not worthy of my time and attention, and therefore ignoring widows and orphans, etc. But the other possibility, or another possibility, is that we despise and tear down those who are in authority over us, in hopes that, and in the thinking that, if we tear them down, that that will reflect well on us and lead us to greater positions of power and prominence in the body of believers. And so consequently, we find here, as a corrective to the false teachers, don't despise the widows. Don't despise the elders. Lord willing, we'll see in a few weeks, don't despise those who are masters over you. And in fact, those, chapter 6, verse 3, who would teach that these are matters of indifference, those who would teach that you are free to not honor these various subclasses, they are in fact not consenting to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. They, instead of functioning out of a desire for the good of the church, are motivated, verse 4, by pride, by a desire for self-advancement. And so the call of this whole section of 1 Timothy is that we as believers are in fact to honor one another. And specifically this morning in verses 17 through 25 of chapter 5, you are called to honor your elders because the Lord your God honors the elders. Honor your elders, because God does. The passage begins with this call in verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. You are called to not only honor, but to doubly honor the elders. And what does it mean by that they would be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine? Well, there are various theories in mind and various ideas proposed about what it means and why there would be double honor. I think the best, within the context, the best explanation is that an elder is worthy of honor by virtue of his office, right? That there's a certain office that the elder has been appointed to, that he has been installed into, and that that office in and of itself requires and deserves honor. This man has been put in a place of responsibility, of leadership within the body of believers. Where does the squaring, if you will, mathematically, of the honor come in? Why double honor? Well, the verse points us to the labor involved. So not only is there here in view a man with a position, but particularly that as you see these men working hard, you honor not only the fact that they've been given a position, but also that they are laboring within that position to honor the Lord Jesus Christ within the church. And why is it that we should honor not only this position, but also the labor being done? Well, brothers and sisters, realize that what has been entrusted to your elders is that which is of eternal importance. Your elders have been entrusted with the message of your very eternal salvation. And we know well enough from the scripture, from books like Galatians, that if the gospel gets perverted, that it is no longer the gospel at all. That if the message preached from this pulpit, which not only I am responsible for, but your elders are responsible for safeguarding, if this message gets perverted and we believe another gospel, that as Galatians 1 makes very clear, that we are hearing not a gospel at all, and that our very eternal welfare is on the line. Furthermore, for those of you who have safety deposit boxes, you don't begrudge the $35 or $40 that you mail off each year to the bank, or that they deduct automatically from your account, or maybe you keep a high enough balance in the bank that you get a free safety deposit box, and you're letting the bank have the interest, you know, the use of your money, and I get to have these things kept at the bank for me. You don't begrudge the bank that money. Why? Because they're keeping certain things safe for you. Well, the elders are keeping safe for you and watching over on your behalf something that is of much, much, much greater balance, or value, rather, than the balance of some bonds, than some old stock certificates, than some gold coins that you happen to own, or grandma's diamond ring that you keep at the bank in a safety deposit box. And so therefore, the elders are worthy of honor because that which they do and that which is entrusted to them is of eternal importance, even your own soul. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Now, we from this verse could talk for a while about the concept of the office of elder and how we believe that the office of elder is one office with different functions, that we have ruling elders and we have teaching elders who labor throughout the week and are paid, that sort of thing. But I want to point your attention in particular to the fact here that not only are we told to honor the elders, doubly honor the elders for their labor, but also specifically to honor the labor that takes place in the word and in doctrine. And the reason why that is important, that clarification is important, is that we often can evaluate the work of the elders not on the basis of spiritual vitality, but on the basis of, if you will, special interests projects. What have you done for us lately, Pastor? What have you done for us lately, elders? There are some really cool churches here on the South Side. They have gymnasiums. Where is our gymnasium? Why are you not laboring to bring us some real benefits to being members at Southside? Right? Where are our physical manifestations of how great of a church we are? We want more things like that. And so there's an instruction here for us to examine our hearts and to realize that the real value that the elders bring to the congregation is not the value of bigger buildings, of specialized programs, but that the most valuable thing that your elders can do for you is to labor in the Word of God, studying it, applying it, working to make sure our congregation is walking in truth, praying to that end, right? The apostles in Acts say, we will continue in the Word and in prayer. And so don't get turned aside by saying there's just so many valuable things that our elders could be doing, like building us a gymnasium, and not that it's wrong to have a gymnasium, but what we are doing and what you really ought to value and want to make sure gets done and done right and done well in this congregation is we want you elders laboring in the Word and doctrine. As an aside, and I appreciate that Joe prayed for our deacons here do a great job of keeping the elders free, of keeping our agenda as a session free from having to be filled with laboring on the building and all sorts of other things. And that is a great privilege. And many of the rest of you also labor to make sure that the elders can be focused on the spiritual needs of the congregation. So the elders are worthy of double honor, and particularly worthy of that double honor as they not only because just they hold an office, but as they labor in the Lord, in the Word and doctrine. Now, this is an important beginning to the passage, right? Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. That our first point really is doubly honor the elders. And that's important because we all face the temptation, right? The temptation to despise those who are in authority over us. The temptation to devalue the work of those who watch out for our souls. And as Titus chapter 3, verse 3 says, our natural heart inclination is that we without Christ were hating one another. We were deserving of hate, and we not only deserved hate, but we were dishers of hate. We despised those who were in authority over us. We wanted to rip them down, to bring them down to our own level. And the book of Judges is, of course, a book that recounts the flow of history when everyone just does what is right in his own eyes. But there's a part of us that's exactly what we want. Who are you to tell me what to do? Who are you to keep track of my soul? I can keep track of my own soul. Thank you very much. But as Paul here, through the Holy Spirit, as God calls you to honor the elders, even doubly honoring the elders, recognize that this is the work and this is the good news of Jesus Christ, the King and head of the church. That Jesus Christ has come as the Prince of Peace to rule and reign in our hearts and to establish peace in our relationships with one another so that our hearts no longer say, I am better off doing what is right in my own eyes. I am better off if I have no supervision. I'm better off if I have no accountability. To instead saying, by God's grace, I want there to be elders who are ruling over me. unless you think that this is only applicable to the non-elders in the room, and maybe I should just say it directly, elders, you still need to doubly honor one another. Why? Because we keep track of one another's souls as well. There's a watchfulness not only for the non-elders of the congregation, but there's to be a watchfulness of the elders of one another, of the word and doctrine that's coming out of our mouths and our Sunday school classes, coming out of the preaching ministry as well. So the Prince of Peace has changed and transformed our hearts so that we want to submit to him, and so that we want to honor those whom he has placed in positions of watchful care over us. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Doubly honor your elders. Now the passage goes on to give us three ways that God does this and that he calls us to share in this as well. Verse 18, God and you are to honorably provide for your elders. Verses 19 through 21, God and you are to honorably protect your elders, to render honorable protection in the Lord. And then God, in verses 22 through 25, points out that he will honorably preserve the church through the work of the elders. And if you want to think of it in other terms, you can think of here honorable remuneration, honorable reputation, and lastly, honorable ordination. Remuneration, reputation, ordination. But what we see here is that not only is God calling us to do something, but that he, through his grace, is using us to communicate the honor that he is giving, that he has placed. First of all, verse 18, he says that, and he has a burden, a heart to provide for the elders. And here there is a quotations in verse 18, one from Deuteronomy 25, verse 4, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. And secondly, from Luke chapter 10, verse 7, the laborer is worthy of his wages. We aren't going to spend a long time on this, but it's just interesting to note that second half of verse 18 is a real head scratcher to many of the scholars, because they say it would look like the book of Luke is not actually written before the book of 1 Timothy. So how can Paul say that the scripture says? Well, either they have their dating of the book of Luke wrong, which is quite possible, and that the book of Luke was already written and in circulation, or I'm somewhat intrigued by the theory that would say Luke is with Paul as he's writing the book of Luke and Acts. He's traveling with Paul, and Paul knows that the scripture is being written. He's seen what the Holy Spirit is giving to Luke as he's writing, and he is able to quote that and say, the scripture says, the Holy Spirit has spoken through Christ, of course, through now the pen of Luke, and Jesus himself said, the laborer is worthy of his wages. Well, of course, there's a practical illustration here that the ox is treading out the grain. So the process that would have been used, of course, back in the day before these things were mechanized and we had machines to do this, the wheat, for instance, would be laid out in a flat area, and you would walk the ox across that wheat over and over again, and that would start to, that friction, that pressure would separate the wheat from the chaff, which then it could be thrown up in the air and the chaff would be blown away. Now, God says in Deuteronomy that when you're doing that, that the ox has, in essence, a right to eat some of that grain that his hard work is separating out. So don't put some sort of muzzle on the ox so that he can't eat the fruit of his labors. In other words, let the ox enjoy and be strengthened by the work he's producing. Don't make it an irritation, like, man, this looks really good, but I can't get down here and eat it. Boy, I wish I could have some. No, just let him have some. He deserves some. He's working hard, and he's increasing, you know, he's helping you do your work. You ought to pay the ox. Of course, another part of Scripture, Paul writes that, well, is God really concerned about oxen? Is that God's primary concern? Well, of course God's concerned about oxen. He made them. But if God's concerned about oxen, is he not much concerned, more concerned about those who labor on his behalf, those who labor as elders in his house? And so what God is teaching here is the basic principle that the church needs to provide, the church that is benefiting and being fed needs to provide for the feeding, for the welfare of those who labor on behalf of the church. Now, you may immediately be saying, well, wait, does that mean we ought to pay ruling elders? And there are debates about this that take place, and there are reasons why we don't do that and that sort of thing. But actually, suffice it to say, we could decide to pay our ruling elders. That is not off limits from the flow of the Scripture. But at least God is saying that, to quote another place, 1 Corinthians 9:14, even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Think of the ox, or to put this another way, as we think about the gospel ministry, I've come across the concept several times in missions reading that the strength for the harvest is in the harvest. In other words, as the gospel goes forth and as the harvest comes in, that the resources to continue bringing in the harvest are in the harvest. How is the ox supposed to continue to have energy to keep doing his job? Well, he gets to eat some of what he's producing. How is the minister supposed to continue working to bring in the harvest? Well, the harvest that's already been brought in by God's grace provides more strength, more energy, the resources, in order that the ministry might continue on. You are to doubly honor the elders. And here particularly we see that you are to honor by providing. Now, there are a few points of thanksgiving as we think about this doctrine. One of them is we should give thanks, and I in particular give thanks, that this is not an obscure doctrine. This truth is painted across the pages of Scripture. And if it were not, and we had to argue over, you know, the meaning of obscure texts in the Scripture, should we really pay ministers or not, that sort of thing, my job in saying what I'm saying right now would be very, very uncomfortable. Right? If I was stringing together certain proof texts that don't really seem to say what, you know, well, there are clearly two sides to this, you know, you'd say, well, that's pretty self-serving. But the Scripture's clear, starting in the Pentateuch, all the way through the epistles, that the minister deserves to and should be remunerated for his work. I'm also thankful this morning that this is not a needed emphasis at Southside, that this is not something that I don't need to rebuke you as a congregation. That would be very uncomfortable for all of us. So thankfully, you as a congregation already have this conviction, and your elders and deacons lead you well in this way. Thirdly, we can give thanks that God is mindful of our needs. It actually, the fact that God knows and cares about fish in the depths of the sea, certain plants that maybe have not even yet been discovered in the depths of the ocean that we sang about in Psalm 104. The fact that God cares about oxen. Aren't you thankful for that? Because that means God cares for you and for me as well. God provides for His creation. And so God's concern and your concern should be honorable provision. Honorable provision. Verses 19 through 21 give us a second area in which we are to honor, and that is the honor of protection. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. This honorable protection is particularly, obviously, aimed in the area of reputation. It's not saying that the church needs to necessarily provide me with a bodyguard. I don't have that need at this point in time, although there have been examples of pastors who have needed that kind of protection. But the focus here is on the protection for the elders of their reputation. Now, why is that necessary? Well, it's necessary because elders will be disliked. Elders, if they're doing their job right, will have enemies. They will have enemies, first of all, from the world. The world hates the message of the church. The world despises. And so those who come into the church, those who have affiliation with the church, those who are being told by the preaching of the gospel that the gospel means that those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will not be saved. Those who will not receive that message will, by definition, hate that message and will hate the messengers who bring that message. And so we know that there will be accusations against those who are in positions of leadership within the church. But even within the church, even as correction is given, even those of us who are elders can tell you and can testify with all of you that it is not an easy thing to receive correction. And that the old man, when we receive correction, wants to lash back, lash out, and disqualify the person giving the correction, and to justify ourselves by dismissing the person who is doing the correcting and to lash out with accusation that this person is not really qualified. Another way in which we can do this, even in somewhat of a positive way, is that as the elders labor in the word and doctrine, as the people of God who love God and love God's word, you want this job done right. One of the reasons why it's easy to be critical of the things that are taught is not just that you don't like the things being taught. It's actually that out of a love for Christ, You say week by week, I want the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up from our pulpit. I want our Sunday school classes to be vibrant. I want them to teach the Word of God in a very clear and helpful way. And so it's easy for us to have a critical spirit. And let me, and I say us intentionally, it's easy for you to have a critical spirit. But just realize actually that it's actually easy for me to have a critical spirit as well. To go home at Sunday night can be the hardest night, right? And to go home and to say, you know, the glories of that passage, the glories of the Savior were just not preached today in the clear way that the Scripture gives them. And so it's easy for us to despise the messenger. And that's why we're told here to be careful about the reputation, that these men are putting their reputation on the line, and consequently, you as the congregation need to be careful in what you hear. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. That applies to private conversation, and it certainly also applies to formal areas of discipline as well. Now, Paul is not so naive, and neither are you and neither am I, to say that an accusation against an elder is always unfounded, that it should always be dismissed. And that's why he goes on in verse 20 to say, those who are sinning, you know, don't just receive every person who wants to tell you something bad about an elder is not telling the truth. Everyone who has a criticism should not be heard. But, as tempting as it may be when there is a valid accusation, as tempting as it may be when there is really sin in an elder, to just say, well, why don't you just retire? Just retire from the eldership and, you know, just transfer to a different church. Why don't you just move to Florida? And we can just pretend that your life dream has always been to relocate. If you're not younger, you know, that you've always dreamt of a job in Kansas City. And we'll just move you away. And by the way, none of our recent retiring elders or none of our recent moving elders have moved away under a cloud. Let's just be very clear about this, right? But that would be a temptation. Let's just sweep this under the rug. No. Verse 20, those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all that the rest also may fear. When discipline needs to happen with elders, it needs to be declared publicly. And it needs to be declared publicly because it's a warning when that happens to all of us. If an elder can fall into sin, I can fall into sin, is what that communicates to all of us. And when we see splashed across the front pages of papers in our country that another evangelical leader has gone down in flames, he's been caught in sin. Instead of having the tabloid view of that that our society does, our first reaction should be to search our own hearts, for us to respond with fear, and to say, there are seeds of that same sin in my heart, in my life. Things that I am tolerating that I must deal with before the Lord. So don't receive an accusation readily and willingly, but when it is legit and when there is real sin, don't cover over that sin. And don't deal with these accusations and these matters, verse 21, with prejudice and with partiality. Be easy for the elders of the church to become the good old boy network, right? Say, well, we have each other's backs. We like you, You've had my back when I sinned and made sure people didn't know about it. I'll have your back now that you've been found in sin. No. There's not to be prejudice and partiality in the way that we deal with these things. The elders, when these sorts of things come up, you represent Christ's church, and Christ's church must be ruled with Christ's judgments. So we're to honor, doubly honor by providing and honor by protecting the reputation of those who serve. Thirdly, we see here that God honors the work of the elders by preserving the church. And this is done under the heading of, and introduced to us under this idea of ordination. Verse 22, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. He starts with ordination, but notice how quickly Paul moves through a variety of topics here. Ordination, purity, wine, sins and good works, in verses 24 and 25, sins being concealed and revealed, good works being revealed and concealed, verse 25. So there's this whole litany of topics that are dealt with here. And the one thread that really unites verses 22 through 25 together is the thread of human weakness, of human failure in the church. Now, that human weakness or human limitation we see, first of all, in verse 22, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure, is the human limitation of Timothy and elders cannot read hearts. If we could read hearts, there would be no need for discipline of other elders, right? Because every elder who's ever ordained would be an all-star elder. But what he's saying here is that Timothy, you can't just rush into these things. God's going to protect the church by letting these things play out over time. One practical example of this in our congregation is that we're doing an internship with Joe so that Joe can be observed and our session will be able to testify to his call to the ministry before he is actually ordained, right? That's several years down the road, Lord willing. But before we get there, we say, well, no, we're not just going to rush into something. We need to see the fruits. Now, right after dealing with, in verse 22, don't lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins, keep yourself pure, what Paul is saying is, Timothy, if you rush into ordaining the wrong person, and that person ends up being a sinful elder, you share in that culpability. Right, you share in the sin because instead of giving it some time, instead of observing for a while, you've just rushed headlong in. So keep yourself pure from ordaining the wrong kinds of people. And then he throws in this curveball in verse 23, right? He goes from don't ordain hastily because you're culpable for a sloppy ordination. And he jumps right into this idea of wine. Now let's just skip that for a second and look down at verses 24 and 25. He's saying, take your time, Timothy, because over time, verse 24, over time, sin will come to light. Sometimes sin is evident immediately, but sometimes it takes some time. In verse 25, he then says the same thing about righteousness. Some people, you can see right away, this person's zealous for good works. Look at all the fruit. Other people we might look at and say, I don't see a lot of fruit. But if you track that person over time, the Holy Spirit will give fruit. Jesus says in John 15, if you abide in me, you will bear fruit. And so over time, the good fruit will become evident as well. Now the undercurrent then in verse 22, 24, and 25 is that our ordination and our judgment is always clouded by human infirmity, human limitation. And that's then at least my argument of how 23 fits in and is not just random. Paul is reminding Timothy, you're but dust. Even your body itself has struggles. I don't believe that Paul here is making a, you know, he's not really wanting to focus our attention on an alcohol, no alcohol argument in the church. Although what he says does have medicinal instruction to us. But what Paul is saying in verse 23 could just as much apply if Timothy had some other health problem. You know, if Paul knew Timothy well, I mean, this is one of the evidences that Paul and Timothy were in a close friendship and relationship. Paul knew Timothy's health problems. And where I'm going with that is I think if Timothy had had dry skin, and there were people in the church who said that hand lotion is an excessive use of money and the preacher shouldn't use it, Paul's saying, no. You know, Timothy, you have dry skin. Don't forget, use some hand lotion. Use some chapstick, etc. In the context, what's Paul saying? He's saying, Timothy, and he's saying, elders, you are weak, fallible men. Your bodies have problems. And if even your body has problems, how much more, 22, 24, and 25, does your perception have problems? And guess what? You're going to make mistakes. Because you're not infallible. But, the grace here is that God still can and will protect you and preserve the church anyway. Ultimately, the fruit will show up soon enough. You know, we may ordain the wrong man because we can't see the heart. But the fruit will show up soon enough. And praise God, elders, and praise God, congregation, that King Jesus has been preserving the church, not for just 2,000 years, but has been preserving the church since the Old Testament times as well. Read your Old Testament, read your New Testament, read your church history, and marvel at God's grace. How does that honor the elders? Well, it honors the elders because what we strive and labor for is the good of the church, to see the Lord Jesus Christ high and lifted up, to see His glory impacting the lives of people, to see His gospel going forth. And so we can give thanks that God, in His grace, has seen fit to honor and care for the elders of the church. And that one of His means of doing that is not just a direct means whereby he does it, but by his grace, he uses you, the members of the congregation, to honor, to care for your elders, to provide, to protect our reputation. And even God himself sees fit to use ordination to honor himself, even those times when it's done without full knowledge, which is always, he still is building his church and blessing us. Amen. Lord, we confess to you that naturally that we are hateful and hating one another, and that we naturally rebel against authority, that we rebel against instruction and teaching. And yet, Lord, we thank you that through the Holy Spirit that you have transformed us, not only that we've been forgiven of our sin of hating others, but also that you've given us a desire to love and to honor, to encourage. And so we pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless the relationships between the congregation here and with the elders as well. And Lord, we pray that we indeed as elders would be honorable, that we would do the work you've laid out for us to do. And we pray that you would give the congregation a continuing spirit of honoring the work and the office that is performing the work that Christ has given to be done. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.